Welcome to Music History Monday for August 5th, 2019. I'm Bob Greenberg, and the title for today's podcast is One of the Great Ones. We celebrate the birth on August 5th, 1397, 622 years ago today, of the composer Guillaume Dufay. He was, by every standard, one of the greatest composers to have ever lived, and was admired as such in his lifetime. He was born in the Flemish, today Belgian, town of Bruxelles, today Biersel, just south of Brussels. He died 77 years later on November 27, 1474, just across the border in northern France, in the town of Cambrai. Dufay is a principal member of the fraternity of Franco-Flemish, that is, French-Belgian composers, composers who dominated European music in the 15th and early 16th centuries. That fraternity boasted some pretty heavy compositional hitters, including Jakob Olbrecht, Heinrich Isaac, Orlando de Lassus, Johannes Ockeghem, and the uber-great Josquin des Prez. With the exception of Ockeghem, all these guys spent a significant portion of their careers in Italy, where the climate was swell and the pay was sweet. The Italians called them the Ultramontani, literally the dudes from the other side of the Alps. We don't know much about Dufay's early life. We know that he was the illegitimate child of an unmarried woman named Marie Dufayt, that's F-A-Y-T, and an unknown priest. We shall resist comment on that historical tidbit. We know that early on, Marie Dufayt moved to Cambrai in France, where she had family, and that her son Guillaume, or William, was educated at the cathedral in Cambrai, where he was a chorister as well. Dufay's musical star burned bright, and in 1428, now a singer and composer of considerable renown, he joined the papal choir in Rome. Said to have been founded by Pope Gregory the Great, his very self, who reigned from 590 to 604, and for whom Gregorian chant is named, the papal choir was the greatest choir in the world at the time, the choral equivalent of the 1927 Yankees, the 1972 Miami Dolphins, and the 2017 Golden State Warriors. While in Rome, Dufay became a friend of Cardinal Gabriele Condulmer. Dufay chose his friend wisely because in 1431, Cardinal Condulmer became Pope Eugene IV. Eugene IV was the second post-schism pope to rule over a presumably reunited church. The Western Schism, 1378 to 1417, was a period that saw two and even three men simultaneously claim to be the one true pope, each one excommunicating the others. Unfortunately, the end of the schism did not mean that peace reigned in Rome, and just 3 years into his reign, 1434, a rebellion once again forced the pope to flee Rome, which is what had caused the schism in the first place. The papal court, including the papal choir, went north and set up shop in Florence. Along with being thin and rich, location and timing are everything. For Dufay, the timing of the papacy's move to Florence could not have been more fortuitous. Florence was at the height of her wealth and power, and in 1436, Florence's great cathedral, under reconstruction since the 1290s, was ready to be rededicated. On March 25th, 1436, the Feast of the Annunciation and the Florentine New Year's Day, Florence's distinguished guest, Pope Eugene IV, conducted the consecration ceremony himself. The cathedral, to that time known as Santa Reparata, was renamed Santa Maria del Fiore, or Saint Mary of the Flowers, in honor of the Virgin Mary. To commemorate the occasion, the Pope commissioned Guillaume Dufay to compose a motet. For our information, the Cathedral of Santa Maria del Fiore is crowned by a cupola, a dome, that is one of the great wonders of human ingenuity. Designed and built by Filippo Brunelleschi between 1419 and 1436, the dome had to be self-supporting because there was nowhere to put external buttresses that might have held it up from the outside. Brunelleschi's solution was to build an elongated double dome with the outer dome resting on an inner shell. The structural integrity of both domes was guaranteed by laying successive rings of bricks in a herringbone pattern, over 4 million bricks in all. The outer dome is divided into 8 segments by vertical ribs, which themselves are held in place on top by a huge white marble lantern topped with a copper orb. Inspired by this constructive wizardry, Dufay composed a dedicatory motet, which is a polyphonic vocal work that may or may not be accompanied by instruments. A motet that is, in its musical construction and religious symbolism, as ingenious and as complicated as Brunelleschi's own nearly completed dome. Dufay's motet, entitled Nuper Rosarum Floris, or Recent Rose Blossoms, despite being a relatively early composition, remains his single most famous work. The motet's title, Recent Rose Blossoms, refers directly to the name of the newly consecrated cathedral, St. Mary of the Flowers. The motet freely mixes the compositional old with the new, combining an old technique drawn from the 14th century with the new 15th century concepts of harmonic consonance and dissonance, and the triad as the basic unit of harmony. Now bear with me for a moment. The old technique, the 14th century technique that Dufay employs in Recent Rose Blossoms, is called isorhythm. An isorhythmic work is one in which one or more of its melodic parts features a sequence of rhythms that is repeated over and over again. In such a melodic part, the pitches will change, but the rhythmic sequence, the underlying rhythmic pattern, remains the same. Such an isorhythmic melody line is called a talia. The plural is taliae. As listeners, we are not expected to be able to follow an isorhythmic part, that is, a talia. Rather, isorhythm was considered a metaphor for the grace and order of God that lays invisibly behind all things. Recent Rose Blossoms is scored for 4 parts, 2 tenor voices, both of which are isorhythmic, and 2 upper voices that are freely composed. The talia, the repeated sequence of rhythms heard in the tenor parts, is heard a total of 4 times. However, Dufay does not repeat the taliae exactly each time, but rather alters the duration of the rhythmic values of each repetition relative to the others, creating a ratio of 6 to 4 to 2 to 3. Again, 6 to 4 to 2 to 3. For example, the first note in the first version of the talia is sustained for 12 beats. The first note in the second version of the talia is sustained for 8 beats. The first note of talia number 3 is sustained for 4 beats, and the first note of talia 4 for 6 beats, creating between the talia a 6 to 4 to 2 to 3 ratio. Now, this 6 to 4 to 2 to 3 ratio portrays, according to biblical tradition, the proportions of the Temple of Solomon in Jerusalem. According to the second book of Kings, Solomon's temple was 60 cubits in length, a cubit measuring about 18 inches. The inner sanctum or nave was 40 cubits from the temple's door, 20 cubits in width, and 30 cubits in height. These are exactly the durational proportions of Dufay's talia, 6 to 4 to 2 to 3, proportions that became a symbol for every consecrated church in Christendom, including Santa Maria del Fiore. But wait, when it comes to symbolism, there's more. We also read in Kings that the dedication feasts of the Temple of Solomon lasted for 7 days and 7 days, that is, 14 days. That's 2 Kings 8:65. Each of the four talliae contain 14 pitches, divided between the two tenors as 7 plus 7. The number 7 also relates directly to the 7 pillars of Solomon's temple, the 7-fold gifts of the Holy Spirit, which would have filled the temple at its dedication, and the 7 censings, the blessing of the altar with incense during the dedication service. But there's still more. In Christian symbolism, the number 7 represents the Virgin's 7-fold attributes: 7 sorrows, 7 joys, 7 acts of mercy, 7 virginal companions, and so forth. As far as Dufay's numerical symbolism goes, we'll stop there, with the understanding that we've only scraped the surface of possible symbolic meanings in the motet, and that we haven't even talked about the upper two voices and the celebratory text that they sing. That text was likely written by Dufay himself and is cast in 4 stanzas. Here is the first stanza. Recent rose blossoms, the Pope's gift after the terrible winter, for you, celestial virgin, pious and homely, come to adorn the church dedicated to thee with this great dome forever. I'll ask the question many of you are thinking. Why should all this technical stuff regarding the isorhythmic talliae and the numerical symbolism matter? Isn't the important thing of how the music sounds and how it makes us feel? It matters because Dufay was a 15th century composer who, like an architect, was expected to design his music. In Dufay's day, structural proportions were an essential and intrinsic element of musical expression, especially in sacred music, in that they reflected God's wisdom and perfection. Gloriously beautiful though it is, one of the reasons why this music is rarely heard today is that it doesn't seem to resonate with our fetish for emotional expression. But as a sacred work composed in 1436, Nuper Rosarum Flores is deeply expressive. It is based on the Word of God by employing pitch sequences drawn from plain chant, and its structure expresses God's omnipresent excellence. For educated listeners in 1436, that was as musically expressive as it got. Happy birthday, Maestro Dufay. You don't look a day over 621. For lots more on the music of the 14th and 15th centuries, I would humbly direct your attention to my Great Courses Survey, How to Listen to and Understand Great Music, 3rd edition, which can be examined and purchased for download at robertgreenbergmusic.com. Thank you.